I'm going to be referencing a map or two just very briefly this morning. I wanted to turn it down so you could see it. And I couldn't find a laser point, except that I remembered we bought one for a cat that we had. So I have a mouse laser point. It's very manly, very effective. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see all of you here, and I know Pastor will be back tonight. He never, ever likes to miss, especially on a Sunday morning. So I know that his heart is here. We need to pray for him as they are finishing up a revival in Bainbridge, I believe, this weekend. They were having kind of like a combined service situation there that we have in Canton, and he was preaching that, and so that is why he's not here today. So I just want to share a little bit of what the Lord has given me for this morning. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, it will be up on the overhead, but I want to read a couple portions of Scripture as we get started. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 27 at verse 1. It goes like this. It says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up thee great stones, set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God hath giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster." And I'm going to skip to Joshua chapter 8, starting at verse 30. I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Skipping down to verse 8. I jumped ahead. My fault. Skipping down to verse 8 in Deuteronomy. It says, "And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When ye come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto God, the Lord God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." I know I'm reading a lot. I will come back. "And he wrote upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they shall bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." It's a lot of scripture. I'm going to hopefully give you my point for reading all that to you. And I think if you were listening, you'd kind of get a little bit of a gist. I want to title this, "The Valley of Decision, Maintaining the Pledge Invokes the Promise." I'm going to say that again. This is the Valley of Decision. Maintaining the pledge invokes the promise. Let's pray, can we? God, we love you this morning. We worship you and we trust you. We gather in this place because of who you are. It's not because of a good time get together or old friends reuniting. We come just to assemble ourselves together to worship and magnify your name. And God, I pray in this moment as we dive into your word, God, that you would have your way, that you would bless and anoint the rest of this service, bless the teachers and the Sunday school working so hard to teach our children. I ask that your anointing would be in this house this morning, and God, that your word would be conveyed in truth and in clarity. In Jesus' wonderful name, bless our pastor as he's gone. In Jesus' name, amen. Sal, can you give me picture number one? I want to give you a little picture demonstration of the Valley of Shechem. This here is the Valley of Shechem, a real-life picture. And I'm illustrating, if you can see this, to this side it would be Mount Ebal. Yeah, I got it. Thank you. Yeah. Raise your hand if you studied for this. Yeah? Okay, put it down. All right, to this side, Mount Ebal, to your left. I'm just teasing you. And to this side over here will be Mount Gerizim. As you can see, it's a little more of a flowing. I don't know if you can really see it, but this is more of a rocky terrain here. This here is more of a plush land, a little bit more fruit and you know, more plenteous than over here where it's more of a barren. But this area right here in the land of Canaan is the Valley of Shechem. Go to the second page. I want to show the second map. I'm going to get through these here. When we're talking about these verses of Scripture, there was two things that happened here. One is the proclamation that Moses gave in Deuteronomy, and the other is the fulfillment that was happened when Joshua fulfilled what Moses had proclaimed just a few months earlier. It both happened in the year 1406, I believe it was 1406 B.C., that this all took place. Here is Ai, the town of Ai. This is where the battle scene took place for Joshua before he was to go up and offer sacrifices at Mount Ebal. From my best understanding, this is about a 17-mile trek. And what happened here was Joshua fought the battle against the king of Ai and his people and utterly destroyed them, consumed their people, their land, brought it down to mere rubble, which is, I believe, what Ai stands for. I might be wrong on that. But he literally desecrated the land to nothing. And when it was time to make a sacrifice, he didn't do it here. He didn't do it in this area. He literally trekked all the way back up to this area right here, to the Promised Land. And it was there in Mount Ebal that he built an altar unto the Lord and sacrificed. And it was at that place that he called all the people together to hear witness. Now go to the third picture for me. So I'm trying to paint a little thing here. If you see this, this is actually, again, an overhead picture. Now, I'm not giving you a geography class, nor am I going to test you afterwards, but just try to give you an idea. This is literally about a mile stretch between the two, Mount Gerizim on this side, Mount Ebal on this side. And it could be said, actually, if you can't read this up here, but it has been said on many occasion tested that you could be preaching or speaking here and it would be here heard throughout the entire valley all the way to the other side. It was such a clear the natural amphitheater of the situation was such that you could hear from both sides of the mountain. So when Joseph got up and began to declare the blessings of God and began to tell the people the cursings and the blessings and the good and the bad, and they sacrificed, it was literally they lined through this valley, and they were half the tribes of Israel were on this side and the other half were on this side, and they would announce it to the whole nation of what God would have for them to do. They were going into their promised land. I want you to remember that. This was not a land that was unfamiliar to any of them, for the land of Canaan was the land that they were promised to, and they wandered for over 40 years to get there. This was what they were heading to. And yet when they got there, the first thing they did in this particular time was they built an altar. And they began to sacrifice unto God and remind people the blessings and the cursings. I think that's kind of strange that you would think they were going into their promised land. There wouldn't be a blessing and cursing moment. It would be a blessing moment and a rejoicing. Think about it. You're going into the land of promise. You finally made it. You've conquered your enemies. You're walking in to take possession of what God has given you. Why would you take time to talk about cursings? I believed in this, and I've shared this with others, and some of you may have heard this, the if-then principle in God's word. In short, if we keep our end of a bargain, then God will keep his. It's that simple. Too many times I've witnessed in my own life and watched in others as core principles and teaching and God's word gets altered and twisted so where it's not anything to what he originally put, we just put our own spin and change it. And we take our modern day spin of how we want to interpret the message God was intending for us to hear, or even better, we just completely omit what God had asked for us to do. We take out the, now stay with me for a minute, we take out the entire if portion of the contract. God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. We omit the if portion, and then with a straight face, as if we knew nothing wrong, we justify our becoming angry with God because he didn't follow through with the promised blessing or provision that was supposed to come after our portion. I will sadly admit to you today that I'm as guilty as anyone in this room with doing this in my life. While it's easier to see this play out in other people's lives, it's harder, it's much harder to admit when we ourselves are doing that very thing, ignoring God's contractual binding agreement that says he will do whatever it is he will do, but first, it's only after we do our portion, our agreement, the if-then principle. God says, if then, read it throughout the entire scripture, it's everywhere. If my people, then I will. If you will do this, then I will do that. But time and again, we seem to omit the if part. We go right to the then and get mad because God didn't follow. Anybody with me in this? Am I all alone here? If anybody in here ever omitted the if-then principle in their life? Just went, read the scripture, took all the blessings and proclaimed it on top of them and did a shout around the church, didn't pay two bits attention to what God said was my requirement, and then got frustrated when nothing fulfilled in my life. Anybody? Our portion of scripture in this that I just read to you today was no different than the example I'm giving to you right now. Moses is saying to them, and I'm paraphrasing in Greek terms, you're about to enter into the promised land of God. This land has been specifically prepared for you by him. You are his chosen people. And while that in itself may sound pretty good, I have some instructions for you when you get there. First thing you need to know, point number one, you need to recognize is that you're not just a ragtag bunch of vigilantes that are making their way here by accident. You were purposed and ordained and led of God to this moment. Rather, this day, it says, Moses said to him, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Moses told him through all the journeys and all the adventures they'd gone to, it was in 1406 BC that Moses said to him, behold, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. What were they before that? He was pulling them together and saying, look, I don't know where your minds were before. I don't know where your focus was before, but let me make it real clear to you. You're about to go into the promised land of God, and you need to know you are the chosen of God. You are his people. You are called with a purpose and a mission. You are not just here willy-nilly. Point number two, you're going to need to remember that everything I've told you, you're going to need to remember everything I've told you in order to keep this milk and honey lifestyle. All the milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. Love the milk and honey. We'll quote milk and honey all the time. I've never had milk and honey. Sounds really good. Never had a big spoonful of honey and then wash it down with a glass of milk. Anybody? Raise your hand. Sounds great. Milk and honey. Is it? I mean, it's got to be. It's the promised land quote. Milk and honey. Not like rocks and gravy. You know, milk and honey is good. So in order to keep this lifestyle, you must surround yourself with my word. Refer to verse 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And thou shalt write upon the stones all these words of this law very plainly. It was very clear as we read the portions of scripture that I read that everywhere they went, they were literally plastering the word of God, literally taking lime and the other thing that makes plaster, putting them on the rocks, and then proceeded to write the laws of God out so that the people and the children of God could read them and see them. And they were put on top of the mountains. It's not on here anymore. That the children of Israel could easily recognize and see them and refer to them if they had to. You need to plaster my word everywhere around you. And you need to do it plainly so that things are very clear on what I expect from you and your daily activities and your customs and your mannerisms. You need to do this because remember, the land that you're going into, these folks are not, they're not the same as you. They have very different thoughts and ideas on what is acceptable. Sound familiar to the world we live in? Their ideas and their thoughts about what's acceptable and what's permissible and what's godly are very different than what the church would seem that. You need to stay close, in close proximity to my word, lest you get confused and start blending truth and fiction. And before you know it, you don't know where the top is and the bottom is. You don't know where one truth ends and one lie begins, because it's meddled together, because we've gotten away from the word that separates us from a world that will try to destroy us. And all of a sudden we hear things from people in the world and churches that we don't know what they believe, and they start saying some things that sound good, and we don't remember anything about our own scripture, and we say, well, that sounds kind of right, and then we get all confused. What happened? Somewhere along the line, when we were making the journey to the promised land, we forgot to plaster the word of God around our lives so that we knew exactly what he wanted and expected of us. We forgot that there's some ideas, there's some ideologies, there's some thinking in this world that is different, very different than what God wants for us. And if we stray away from the word of God that will keep us, we will very quickly veer and sway off center line and go into that thinking. You know what I'm talking about. You spend any amount of time, and I can't see you without my glasses, so if you think I'm doing this for effect, I'm just doing it so I can't see you. You take any amount of time out of the Word of God in your life where you stop praying and you stop reading and you try to live a Christian life, and you see all kind of swerves in your life when you look back at it. You see all kind of deviances and variations and craziness, and thank God you didn't kill yourself, or I didn't kill myself. Amen? Because when we get away from the Word of God, we begin to lose focus of what God has for us. And we get confused by listening to friends and traditions. And then all of a sudden, we don't know what we believe. God makes it very clear. You need to write these upon the stones, all the words of this law, very plainly. Don't church it up. Don't put these and thous in there. Make it so you understand it. I need you to know that when you're walking into this land, here's my word. Here's what I expect of you. You need to follow this. This was the promised land, folks. And last but certainly not least, when you get there, remember you still have a choice in what you want to do. Whether to serve me and be blessed, or to forget my ways and be cursed. Just because we're heading into the promised land doesn't mean that you can coast on past experience. Hear me, the revival of last year isn't going to get you through the next Thursday. That was last past experience, and it was good and it was a blessing. But guess what? If you're trying to live your whole Christian walk on that, you're going to die. You try to load up on Sunday with carbs, by next Friday you'll be long and hurting. Past experience will not get you there. It's a daily walk. In order to maintain this relationship we have, meaning you and God, we must continue in obedience in the Word of God. When Joshua spoke on the altar, at the altar from on, am I on? He referred to the stranger as well as the born, as those Israelites that were born among them when he was addressing the people. Everyone, whether born and raised in this thing or brand new, had to make a choice at that moment from that blessing, from that mountain into the promised land. Do I want to be blessed? Or do I want to be cursed? Now, it's an easy question. Nobody says to themselves, I'll take cursings, please. Thank you. I've never met anyone in my life that said with a straight face, I'll take the cursing. No, we don't say it. We don't proclaim it. But what happens is we get caught up in life and the struggles of life, and before we know it, we find ourselves on a path and a pattern that is not godly. It's not leading towards blessings at all. God said it's very easy how you determine whether you're going to be blessed or be cursed. This day I set before you all of the blessings and all of the cursings. It's very simple. Stay in my word. Stay close to me. Stay focused on what I'm giving you and you will be blessed. Fall away from it. Fall into the world programs. Fall into the traditions of these people and you will be cursed. Now, from an outside perspective, having the leisure and the benefit of reading this in a text some 2,000 years, 4,000, 3,500 years later in our living room,
We know the whole story. See, Bible stories sometimes, if we're not careful, can be a trap for us because we forget that these really happened. We're just glancing through, and in a matter of 5 minutes, we go from a really bad situation to blessings. I mean, it's literally just a few verses, but these were actual moments in history of time. It's easy for me to see how clear the rules are from my perspective reading this. Listen and adhere to God's word and be blessed, or ignore and distort his commandments and be cursed. It's very easy. I get it, right? Anybody have a problem understanding that? No. We know, we listen, we follow God's word, we're blessed, we don't, we're cursed. Let's all stand, just kidding. Not yet. How absurd I would be to think that if for these people, after hearing the same anointed sermon from two holy men of God within the same year, how silly would it be that I would not only refuse to obey the message, but become angry and upset when God didn't fulfill his word? Think about what happened here. In the text that I read, we have two men of God within the same period of 1 year telling the same message from God to the people. So how in the world could these people miss anything that God had given for them? And more than that, if they did miss it and they chose to do the wrong thing, how could they ever get angry with God because it was so plain and clear what God expected and required of them? But I will tell you, without going through many biblical examples, most of us understand that the Israelites faltered multiple times after this moment. These same people that had these same messages preached in their ears, that sat in these cliffs and along these ledges, that walked in these same victory marches after battles won. Many of these same people fell short. Many times their obedience faltered. They did not listen to the voice or the word of God and suffered severe consequences as a result. Here's what I believe this means for us today. Let me bring it home for us. Shechem was a city in the land of Canaan, the promised land that played many important roles. You read the Old Testament, Shechem was a center ground for many things. And I'm not going to get into all of them. You could look it up for yourself. But throughout the Old Testament, many important things happened in this land. Yet still, the firm and clear voice of Moses and Joshua were heard throughout the entire assembly, reminding them that they must choose for themselves the path that they were going to take. This was not talking to a bunch of heathens. It was in rather talking to the chosen people of God, mingled in with others that chose that they wanted to be a part of this thing. It was very clear. So, ladies and gentlemen, I present this to you today. We could be smack dab in the middle of our promise that God has for our lives. But if we don't make a conscious decision to listen to his voice, to hear his voice, and adhere to his word, then we're no further along than when they were slaves in Egypt. I'm telling you, you could be sitting in your promise right now. You could be in the exact place God has called you to be for the exact moment God has called you to be there. But if you stray from his word and you forget to adhere to his voice and his command, you're no farther along than when you were back in sin. Hear me what I'm telling you today. The word of God makes the difference. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Coming to church on Sunday makes me no more a Christian than flying in a plane makes me a pilot. Sitting on this pew doesn't qualify me for anything. Doesn't give me a carrying member card. It just means I know how to drive to church on Sundays. I know how to sit in a plane. You give me the controls and I'll kill everybody on it. I have got to be in his word and know what and where and hows for my life. Amen? I have got to be in the word of God to know what he has in store for my life and what direction I need for my life. Life and death, blessing and cursing, they're all contained in this book, in this Bible. I carried my iPad, so it doesn't look like a Bible, but it's in here. Bibles are everywhere, matter of fact, nowadays. Most of us, if we have a smartphone, it's there. If we have an iPad, it's there. If we have a paperback book, which I carried in high school before we had all these fancy things, it's there. I like this term here. King James Version uses the term plaster. And literally, it meant plaster at that time. They were literally making plaster and putting it on the stones as they were making the altars and the memorials. They were literally taking plaster and plastering the sides of these smooth stones and writing the word of God on the stones for everyone to see. They made it very plain and clear. I've said that before. They could easily look. Anybody who desired could look up and see what thus saith the Lord for their life. All they had to do was glance upon it. We have that same opportunity. This is a little bit of a sidetrack. We have the same opportunity here in our lives right now today. We know what thus saith the Lord if we want it. It's plastered very plainly in the Word of God in our Bibles and in our house and in our phones and in our iPads. But all we have to do is cast our eyes upon it. It's not for lack of availability. It's for lack of effort on our parts. And if I'm touching any of your toes, I apologize. I've done already stepped all over mine, so you're just going to have to deal with it. But I'm going to tell you, in Christianity, we all have a hard time sometimes staying close to the Word. I'm glad we're talking about the Bible program. And I want to, maybe this will help keep us on it. But folks, if there's one thing in this world that we had better get a hold of, it is the fact that we have got to be disciplined in our study and our seeking of the Word of God, because it will save our very soul. And if there's anything that's going to keep us on the right way, it is that Word of God. Hear me today. If there's anything that's going to keep you, if there's any principle you hold on to, keep that Word of God. Hold on to it dear. Keep it in close proximity. Can we turn these things off? There's things that you may be able to get away with and live without, but I'm telling you, the Word of God is not one of them. Don't play that game. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't think that you're so good that you can quote Scripture enough to get through the week and you can do a couple. You know what? The devil quoted Scripture right to Jesus and it didn't do the same effect. You know why? Because if we don't have an understanding of what the principle is and what the meaning of it is, we're going to misquote everything. You think it don't happen? It happens all the time. Last time I checked, nobody's aspiring to be like the devil, and he knows the Scripture really well. And if he knows the Scripture, where are we at? Where are we at? Christ-like beings, Christianity, walking in the image and the form of Christ in our lives. I think we need to take this word plaster and use it as a verb. The verb form of this means to cover conspicuously. On our lives. I think it's now more than ever. Every person that comes into our circle should know where we get our morals, our values, our guidelines, our perimeters, our mindsets. They need to know what sets the basis for why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. We need to plaster our lives in the Word of God that people can see when they come into my life, this is where I get my value system from. This is where I get my set of parameters and guidelines that tell me this is okay. And this is not okay. I need to plaster my life. There has to be a Word of God. I'm not yelling at anybody. I know I'm yelling, but I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling because I get excited. Didn't use that enough. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read this to you. Starting at verse 3, and I'm going to skip a little bit. It says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and a day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This word is going to light our paths. This word is going to be a day star in our night, and it is not some word written by a cool dude in 2,000 years before Christ was born. These are anointed, Holy Ghost-filled men that were led as God led. to direct our lives and pass through the word that was written in this Bible. If there's ever a book we need to focus on, what is that, less than half a book a year? Half a page? I don't know what it is. Half a book a year. Read this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, and many of you should know these, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God will enable us to cut into our lives and get where no man, no other person can go and can divide, get right down in the core of who we are and challenge us with who we are and change us from who we are to be something new. But it's only when we allow the word to get in there and cut. Psalms 119 and 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. When we're walking into the promises of our lives, we still have decisions we have to make. Am I going to follow and adhere to that word of God and accept the blessings of God? Or am I going to forget it and think I have enough on the life I already lived and the good things I've already done and the church services I've already attended and think that's enough that's going to carry me through? I will not forget the word, thy word. I will not forget thy word. There's a promise that comes in serving God, but it's only when we fulfill our pledge and our purpose. It's only when we do our side that God will then step up and say, now I will fulfill my pledge to you. The if-then principle. Let me tell you something. Your valley isn't always the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes your valley is the very promise of God. We always talk about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me tell you something. Sometimes your valley isn't no valley of death. It's the valley of the promise of God for your life, but it's no different. We must first make up in our minds that we're going to follow God's word and direction without deviation if that promise is going to be realized in us. It all comes down to the word. It all comes down to the word. It all comes down to the word. Where are you at in your walk with your relationship? How much would you know if you were going to live directly on what you knew from the word of God? How long would you live right now? If the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God were breath that you could take, how many breaths do you have left before you keel over? Come on, folks, we need to know this. Where are we on our word? There are people that are all confused and lost that know this word, or so they think, back and forth, and they're tripping us up. They're calling us out, and we don't know. If it was good enough a principle for God to tell Moses and Joshua to repeat the same message to the children of Israel, then it's good enough for us today. We need to plaster this word in our lives and our daily walk so that everywhere we go and everything we do, God's word is focused on our lives. It's leading us. It's directing us. If I'm not sure where to go, that's the word. That's why I need to go this way. I don't need to sway into what these worldly concepts are telling me. If it's good enough for the children of God, it's good enough for us. We need to know what God has in store for us. We need to know what God wants to do in our lives, and we can't do that if we're gone from His Word. I ask people all the time, I don't know if I shared this or not, but you know, people say, do you want to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I want to go to heaven. Why? I want to go to heaven. Why? I don't want to go to hell. Okay. So you're going to get to heaven and you're going to do what? I don't know. Have you ever talked to the guy that created heaven? Does he ever talk to you? Do you know anything about him? Because I'm pretty sure my wife and I wouldn't have gotten married if I wouldn't have took at least a little bit of time to get to know her. I may still have to learn that. There's a relationship that has to be built that only comes through a committed, focused effort to say, I'm putting everything else aside and I'm going to put my focus on Him and I'm going to learn about Him and I'm going to study and I'm going to seek Him, because there where my treasures are, my heart is, there's my treasures. The things that I value most, that's what I'm going to put my time into. I tell people all the time, it doesn't take much for any of us to determine what's most important in our lives. Just see where you spend your time. That's all you got to do. Where is your time at? Where is it spent? What do you do it on? That's where your treasures are. That's where your heart is. Now look in your own life. Look in my life. Let's just do a little in-house inspection. How much of that time is committed to the house of God, to the prayer life, to the Bible reading? Where is that in our life? I'm not trying to judge you again, because I'm poking my own self in the face as much as I am you. This week was probably the worst week I've ever had as an administrator in a nursing home in the almost three years I've done it. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. I could not get my head above waterline to breathe. When one thing kind of started to clear itself up, another big rock dropped on from the top. And I was drowning. I could not keep up. It literally started a week ago Friday, went right through the weekend, and boom, a big old bomb hit on Monday, and we started off the week that way. And it's been going ever since. And I was struggling. Let me tell you, and this isn't just some little thing, but it helped me. I found this rock. This rock came from Sister Galati from VBS, I believe it was last year. And on it, I've rubbed it off since then, just by touching it so much. But it said, praise Jesus. And I put this rock in my pocket. And I went to work with it, because at every turn, let me tell you something, folks, there was no praising Jesus going on in that building. Can you hear me? Can I bring it home to a real place? We're in a life and a world and casualties of war happen, and there's not a lot of praising Jesus. And every time I'd walk down that hall and get hit with something, I'd reach into my pocket and I forgot it was there, but I'd feel that rock and go, just a moment, thank you, Jesus. I praise you. I love you. And I'd go on about my day, and I'd do something, and a few minutes later, I'd put my hand in my pocket. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I love you for all you've done for me. And I'd go about my day, and I did this for the last week, and every time I felt it, it would take me back to reality that God is still the rock of my life, and I am going to put my focus and my trust in Him. And it may not be all that great and grand right now, but let me tell you something. He's going to be the rock that keeps me. When I stray off and go crazy on my own, there's nobody in this world that's going to pull me back, save my God. He's the one that's going to pull me. He's the one that's going to keep me. And His word means everything. So I don't care what you've got to do or what you don't got to do. If this works for you, great. If something else does. But you need to bring something into your life that says, every day I'm going to force myself to focus back on the values of what matters most. Life will try to suck it out of us, people. This world, our jobs, our responsibilities, our families, they will take it out of us. We'll be so far away from Jesus, we don't even know where He is if we were standing on a Bible. It takes us away. This world will pull it out. We have got to make a focus that we are plastering this Word of God in our lives so strong that even when I'm in the midst of a valley I can't see, I'm going to look up and I'm going to remember, this is what God has in store for me. This is what God wants me to do. I'm not going to go that way, because I know that's going to take me away from the blessings and the promises of God. It's going to take me away from my provisions and my blessings and my fortune. This is where my life is. Read the book of Proverbs. You want wealth, you want wealth and gain? Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. I'll sum it up for you. Wisdom and understanding. I'm closing. Sorry for yelling. If I yell, I'm not yelling at you. I promise I'm not. Brother John, will you come? I want to close with a story. And I don't do this for effect. I do it because I believe it was the right timing, and I believe it matters to what I'm saying. There was a young man that I used to go to church with. His name was Michael Theodore. He's about 10 years, so he's probably maybe 12 or 13 years younger than me. When I was in my 20s and 30s, he was, you know, in the youth portion of his life, and very youthful. And he was a young man that loved God, and in on Sundays and at youth rallies and at camps, the boy would pour his he would pour his heart and cry and weep before the Lord. He would dance and worship. I mean, He reminded me in some ways a lot of a young me. Not because of that. Let me get to that. But the problem that Michael had was that this world had too much of an appeal to him. And when he would get out of the church, away from the church folks, he would be very easily impressed to lean back into the ways of a worldly concept. And he would struggle, and you would see this young man fighting two lives. And I talked to him all the time. I said, Michael, I see so much value and potential in you. That's where I see me. The unrealized value and potential. The unrealized. I'm not hyping myself up. I saw the value and the potential in this young man that could be extraordinary if he would just commit to what God had for him. And I would get mad at him. I'd say, Michael, what are you doing? Focused. Got so many things, you're just letting them go away. You're letting them fall. What are you doing? Ah, Brother Greg, pat me on the head. I hear you. I know. I love God. I'm going to do better. And so we moved as I got, my wife and I got married. We moved out this way. I didn't see him as much. I would see him at events and occasionally I'm close with his family, with his whole family. And I saw him in January of 2010, I went to visit. This was shortly after our son was born. And we went to let everyone see our little baby, and he was there. And he was talking to me. And he said, you could see something different this time. You could see something different in his eye. And we started talking a little bit, and he said, Brother Greg, got rid of some of that stuff. Got rid of my PlayStation. Got rid of my CDs that were worldly. I got rid of all that junk that was clouding my mind from where God wants me to be. I really want to be used by God. And I'm not just going to say it. I'm going to let my actions back it this time. I'm going to put something behind it. I said, man, that's great. I can see it. I can see a change in you. I can see it happening. And he was leading. He was up on worship with the at the church, praise singing. He was about to get married later that year. He was enlisting into the Marines later that year. This was before he decided, he really changed his life. But you can live for God real good and be in the military. I'm not saying the two are exclusively, disassembled. Don't misconstrue me there. And as he was heading to the to sign up for the papers, I got a call from his cousin. It was April 1st, 2010. And she said, I just want to let you know very plainly . She said, Michael's not with us anymore. I said, what? She said, yeah, they were driving to the base to sign up, him and four of his friends, and they were at a stoplight, and a semi didn't stop, and it killed all of them. He was 18. And I couldn't process it. Yeah, what do you mean he's gone? And I'm thinking about it, it's 2 days from now will be the 4-year anniversary of his death. This could be, and it's already it's sad to lose a young man and a man that loves the Lord and was, but the good thing about that story was before it was too late, he got it. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of playing the games that get me nowhere. I'm tired of playing the games in church that lead to nothing. Now, did he have any concept more than any of us do that his life was going to end in a short time? No. Do any of us? No. But he made a decision, that I'm not going to waste my life anymore and play church. I'm not going to play the games anymore. I'm not going to be on fire for God for one or two weeks and then fade off like a... What I'm saying to you and to me is that there's got to come a place where we stand in the promises of God in the midst of it all and we say, you know what? I've got to get this thing completely and wholeheartedly or I'm going to miss it all. It's an if-then principle. If I just do what God asked me to do, then He will fulfill His blessings and His promise in my life. So as you can hear, maybe if I'm thinking that as Joshua was sitting amongst the thousands and hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions of people that might have been crowding that valley, every single word was written and every single word was spoken. For the people to sit, for the people to be able to listen and determine for themselves. Listen, they were already in the promise. God was just saying, if you want to keep the promise, if you want to fulfill more in your life, if you don't want to be taken over by your captives, your enemies, modern day, if we don't want to be taken over by our lusts and our addictions and our shortcomings, then here's how you do it. You surround yourself with my word. You write it on every, you get it in your heart. You saturate your life with it, and you don't deviate from it. Because when the times come that you're challenged with what to do, that's what's going to take you from victory to victory to victory. And I am sad to say that there are many more young apostolic men and women that maybe never did figure it out and wandered their whole life. Listen, if someone you loved had cancer and you had a pill that could save them, wouldn't you do everything you knew to do to get it to them? You can't make them take it, but you would fight like fire to let them know that that life-saving pill was there. Guys, it's here in my Bible. And that life-saving power is here. And God wants His people, before we can ever reach a world that doesn't know, His own people have to get a deep understanding and knowledge in His Word. Before we can help anybody else, we've got to be the first ones in it. I'm challenging myself as much as I'm saying it to anybody else in this place this morning, that if there's nothing that gets done in your day, don't let it be your Bible Bread program. If you miss 10 things in a day because you ran out of time, don't let the Bible be one of them. Don't let your prayer time be one of them. Don't let that focus, because bet you and me, there's an enemy that's waiting for the hole, the crease, the gap, the moment to where your faith, your word gets a little, the word that God's giving gets a little fuzzy. It gets a little distorted. It gets a little blocked. Come on, His game isn't, he's not shooting wildly amiss. He's he's targeting. And when the moment comes of the break, of the block, can we all stand today? So I'm just asking today that if you haven't, and listen, I'm 37, and unfortunately it's only been in very recent years that this process has taken a hold of me like it should. I've been in church since I was 14. I didn't say I wasn't in church. But there's a difference about being in church and being in church. There's a difference. So this morning, if you're walking through your valley, whether it's a valley of death or a valley of promise, it doesn't matter. set before you are two mountains. One of them's blessing. And one of them's cursing. And the only one that makes the decision about which mountain you follow is you. It's not society. It's not your friends. It's not even God. We're built with a will and a choice to make a decision on our own. That He said, I will be with you ever till the ends of the earth. Just show me you want me there. Come on, if my kids needed me, there's not one thing I wouldn't do for them. There's not one expense I wouldn't pay. There's not one debt I wouldn't take on. There's nothing that would separate me from the ability to do whatever I could to reach my children if they were in trouble. Come on, where are we at with the Word of God in our life? Where are we at with our prayer life? Where are we at with that time with God? Do we easily brush it off and say, I'll catch up with it tomorrow? How important of it is it to our lives? What value does it hold in our life? Where did we stop and say, today, God, I stop that cycle and you will be in my life every day. Not only will you be in my life, you will be the focus and the center of my life. It's 11:35. Fifth Sunday sing tonight. There'll be food and singing and a good time. So I just want to open these altars for a few minutes. If there's anybody that want to recommit. And let me tell you something. This isn't just for first time church people. This was a prayer. This was a prayer for Greg Buckner. So don't think that everyone's looking at you if you come up here because you've been in church for years. Somebody get that bulldog mentality that I'm not letting go until God fulfills everything in my life that He's desired. This time, I will not quit. This time, I will not stop. This word means too much. His blessings mean too much. He's been so good to me. How could I let Him go? God, I'm hearing Your voice through the valley, and I'm responding, and I will say yes, and I will follow You. Come on, if you need the altars this morning, they're open. If you don't, that's fine. If you need it, your church, your pew. If you need it from the back, I don't care where it is. Only thing I care about is if this message meant anything to you, that you do not let it go by idly, but you receive it and accept it and act upon it. That's all I care about. God, we're here today because we love You and we worship You. We're in this place because we need You. God, I pray that You would stir our hearts and minds like never before. God, let the Word, let Your Word be center focus in my life. Let it take precedent above everything else. Let everything else take a secondary stance to Your Word and to my commitment and my relationship with You. God, if I seek You first in Your kingdom, You've said You'll add everything else unto me. You'll provide for me. You'll keep me. You'll care for me. You'll bless me. You'll protect me. I don't have to worry and try to carry it on my own. Because God, if I put You first, You will take care of me. I trust You. Jesus, I worship You today. Come on, if you need it, the altars are open. Can we just lift up our voices and call on His name? Hallelujah.